Second John, and there's only one chapter in the whole book, so it should be easy enough to find. And it's the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. The next section is called Walking in Truth and Love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now we've got the final greetings. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you.
Thanks so much, Jackie. Hi, everyone. It's good to be back with you. If you've been away, welcome back as well. If we haven't met yet, my name's Andy. I'm the pastor here. And it'd be great to have a chance to meet with you afterwards, have a tea or coffee after the service. If you've got a Bible in front of you, that would be really helpful. My thanks to Bill and Martin as well for preaching over the last couple of weeks. You can still listen to those online. They're excellent sermons. And you'll learn that there is light in the darkness from the King who reigns on high. So this morning we're looking at this short letter from the Apostle John. It's part of a series this week and next week, Little Book, Big Truth. Now, I've done something here, a bit snazzy. I've put my sermon outline via the QR code on the screen. So if you want to follow along, then you can download that. Someone tells me use a browser to do it. If it doesn't work, there is some copies up the back as well. Okay, so we have one of these post boxes just outside our house, and I only tend to visit it because the mail that we get is wrongly addressed to our house. So I have to write return to sender on the envelope and walk out to this post box every now and again. But I noticed that the postie was emptying it the other day, and it was a tiny amount of envelopes, just like kind of this big. I thought, how do they make money from that? But it is something special, isn't it, when you receive a letter that has your name and address on it. It's kind of a little bit rare these days, especially if it was handwritten. That would be pretty special, wouldn't it? And so this is an ancient letter that has a set format, and it follows a standard. And it starts with who it's from and who it's to in verse 1, if you have a look. The elder to the elect lady and her children. Now that seems pretty intriguing, doesn't it? And reading New Testament letters is a little bit like reading someone else's mail. You have to go and do some work to figure out who it's for, but also in this case, who it's from. And I think there's kind of like code language in this case, in case the letter... So the elder fits the profile of the Apostle John. We know lots about him. We know it was written somewhere near the end of the first century, which would make John an old man by then. And the language actually reflects 1 John and John's Gospel as well. I had a Bible lecturer back in South Australia, the Apostles, which was why he was addressed as the disciple who Jesus loved. And so that would account for him still being alive right near the end when this letter was written. So he's an old man by this stage, perhaps the last of the apostles alive, the last of those who were with Jesus from the very beginning. But who is the chosen lady? Well, the term used there is a respectful one. It's the feminine version of the Greek word kyria. You might be familiar with kyrios for Lord. So kyria is like a lady or a dame. And it's very respectful. She is chosen and she's the sister of someone else. And it's quite common in the Bible to refer to the church as female, the bride of Christ, as well as God's chosen people. So it's a reasonable conclusion to say this is John's letter to a Christian community whose children who are any believer that is part of that church. So it's the elect lady and her children. And it's talking about church being like family. And I think we can relate to that. So there are things John writes here that apply to any church, any group of believers, including you and me. And that's why we discover it in our Bible. And he covers these three areas concerning walking in the truth for anyone who follows Jesus. So these are the three things we'll look at: to encourage them, to remind them, and then to warn them. That's our outline. So first up is this gospel encouragement. And you can see he cares deeply for this church. He's concerned for the impact of gospel truth in their lives. Look at how many times the word truth pops up in these three verses. Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So it's not just about things that are true, a few abstract concepts. This is a concrete reality he's talking about. Truth with a capital T, a living and an abiding truth, a truth that actually reaches in and grabs you by the heart, and it actively unites Christians together. In fact, every Christian who believes in this truth shares in what this truth brings, all the benefits. So Christianity is not just a set of steps that you have to master. It's about what God has achieved for us. And before we get to any commands about how to live for God, we need to see that it's always on the basis of God's grace. That is foundational and it's motivational. And there wouldn't be a road to walk if God didn't clear the way and then set, and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Well, this is for you too. It's not about what you do, but about what he's done. The gospel is not a list of requirements on you for how to live a better life. It doesn't work like that. The gospel starts with an admission that you could never live that life on your own efforts, and you need the Lord Jesus. His perfect life lived for you and his death that you deserved. So that truth is all about Jesus. He's the capital T truth, and he said that about himself. Peter started the service today with John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The truth will set you free from the lies that Satan whispers and the sin that keeps you bound. And so look at verse 3. This is just great encouragement. This truth will transform your life. And it says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now, I actually want to call this a Trinitarian verse. Although it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit directly, the implication is still there because the Spirit brings this to you and me. The Spirit guided John to write this. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he guides you and me in bringing it to our attention and applying it to our lives, even here and now, today. The Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture. And in a sense, he's there on every page. And he's telling you here the motivation to live for Jesus each and every day. That's the Spirit's job, to point you to Jesus. So as you're thinking about what this year will hold, it's always good to take stock and be encouraged by this amazing promise of God's mercy, his grace, and his peace that will be with you in truth and love. If you've become a little bit pessimistic this past year, or maybe a little jaded, a little cynical about your walk with Jesus, perhaps disappointed in your experience of church, you need to let this sink in. God's grace will always be there. His mercies never come to an end. His peace will be with you no matter what happens. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, then you also belong to the Father and you're a child of God. If you go back just one page in your Bible, I'll pop it up on the screen here, from 1 John 3, one of my favourite passages in Scripture. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Whether it feels like it or not, that is the truth. It's a truth from outside of ourselves that we desperately need. You can build your life on this. You can keep coming back to this. When you are tempted to doubt, when you're struggling for direction, and when you're disappointed by other people. See, friends, if this is true, and it is, then what you face today and tomorrow can look very different. So these are great encouragements, aren't they? There's something about John's manner that I think all of us need, encouraging one another in the truth, just like he's doing here in this letter. Spurring each other on in the faith, cheering someone along. You know, we've got an intern starting. That is fantastic. We ought to be praying for that and just cheering that on. Pointing someone to the Lord Jesus and his great blessings. There are really important aspects of Christian community here that we'd encourage each other in the gospel just like this. And it's a truth that is alive and well. So I'm encouraged by you. I'm encouraged by everyone here today. I'm encouraged by your faithful service, your hard work, your gifts, your time, your ministry, your words of encouragement. And let's keep this gospel foundation and this gospel motivation as we find our gospel unity in truth and love. So that's a great encouragement. Secondly, we look at this reminder to love. And this comes to the main body of the letter. This comes after his formal greeting and blessing. And you can see John's been encouraged as well. It works both ways. He's met some believers from this community. So that's where he says, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth of the next generation of believers." And he's delighted to see their faith. They're walking in the truth. And I wonder if you're encouraged by that. When you meet a younger person or a teenager that is following Jesus and is on fire for Jesus, it's a great encouragement to our whole community. If you get ready for, like me, check the weather, read the map, estimate your timing and get the right shoes on, and you probably make sure, if you are like me, there's a coffee shop somewhere on the way. But the idea of walking in the Bible is actually a really important one, and it has to do with how you live your life each day. And so you could learn commandments of the Lord God by walking in his ways. Or Psalm 1 in the negative, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So there's a right way and a wrong way to live. And John's saying here that a life that is founded on the truth also walks in that truth. You don't just come up with how to live your life on your own. God has actually spoken and shown us. And he's also saying remaining stationary is not an option. And so he's joyful at seeing that, and he wants the same for the whole church. So he turns to that in verses 5 and 6. Have a look. "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new command, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." See, real faith has legs, and it walks in the way of Jesus. And this looks back to the night that Jesus gave this new command in John's Gospel. I'll put this up as well, from John 13. This is a new command for the new covenant era. "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And we're called to careful attention when Scripture repeats itself. Just note that. 3 times it said it. And what kind of love is he talking about? Well, if we looked at today's world, we might conclude that they've got love all stitched up, haven't they? You could be forgiven for thinking that the highest form of love, the perfect love by the world's standard, is married at first sight. And it's disturbing, isn't it? The ads have been all through the tennis coverage, and every time it comes on, I just want to scream, "Don't watch it." The kind of love that Taylor Swift sings about. Ad says, "Get someone who gets you." That kind of love, a once-in-a-lifetime love. You be the prince, I'll be the princess kind of love. Is that the pinnacle? Is that all that the world can offer when it comes to love? It's all very nice, and it might be all very gooey and all that kind of thing, but it's actually fickle and empty and selfish, the love of Jesus. That love that is sung about and we see on TV is individualistic and self-centred rather than otherworldly and selfless. So the love of Jesus, the one that he's speaking about, is not this mushy, gooey feeling. He describes it as a sacrificial love. And again, you go back just one page to this passage, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That is a costly love. That is a love that looks to what Jesus did and then responds to it. We love because God first loved us. And so John did just that. He wrote to this church a short letter, but he certainly wanted to see them in person, face to face. He says that in verse 12. And he wouldn't be content with just sending an SMS. He wouldn't be content with watching church online. I don't know. It's in-person contact. And love between believers is meant to be a witness to the world. And it means some costly things. It means loving other sinners. That doesn't come easily. It means showing hospitality, caring for each other, sharing life together, putting aside time for someone and living this out every day, 2024 and beyond. And what John is reminding us here isn't just a nice idea for a New Year's resolution. It's a command from the Lord himself. We don't walk away from this one. We need to put this front and center in our lives. Walking in the truth means walking this way of love in obedience to Jesus. So our gospel teaching needs to be seen in gospel culture together. The beauty of our doctrine needs to create a relational beauty. And our head and our heart and our hands all obedient to that supreme command. How you and I relate to the people sitting here today is where the rubber hits the road on this one. And can I please challenge you this year to look at how you live this out? Whether it's welcoming someone who's new, or participating in a life group, or serving through the week, or inviting someone over, opening up your home, or praying or caring for someone, helping them move house. When this is lived out, It's got gravitational attraction to the world around us. And it's part of our gospel witness, is our connection to each other. So we've had the encouragement, we've had the reminder, and next comes a warning. So December 1944, was during the Battle of the Bulge, Adolf Hitler dispatched this man, his name's Otto Skorzenzi, on a secret mission. And it was part of Operation Grief, and he disguised a group of English-speaking German officers in captured American uniforms. And he provided them with forged documents, and he sent them on this undercover mission behind enemy lines, disguising their German tanks even as American tanks. And they excelled at misinformation and sabotage. They caused mayhem. They directed convoys of tanks and machinery all down the wrong roads. They destroyed ammunition dumps. They blew up telephone lines, all right under the Allies' noses. Now, news of this spread, and the Allies were on the lookout for these phony troops. And so the Americans then set up checkpoints along these major roads where they would quiz their fellow officers on pop culture questions. And the problem with that was they ended up arresting a lot of their own people because they didn't know their baseball teams. And so maybe some of you might struggle with that, with a cricket team or a footy team. That was absolutely terrible. So John's concern here is for a threat to the church from within. And if you look at with me at verse 7, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, that's a fairly confronting verse. See, walking in the truth means being able to spot what is false. And sometimes that can be tricky. In John's time, some people claimed that Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man, and so they denied the incarnation. And he calls such a person a deceiver and the antichrist. And that is to say, they are highly anti-Jesus, because what they're claiming strikes at the heart of Christian belief, the very person of Jesus. We need to understand that this problem is actually still alive and kicking today, and the church is bombarded with this kind of problem, because you can podcast it and YouTube it time anywhere. False teaching is available at the click of a button, and you actually need to be on your game and aware of it. And John's warning still applies. Look at verse 8. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not has both the Father and the Son. So if you walk in the truth, here's a promise and this wonder that you have an ongoing relationship with both Father and Son, and we'll add by the Spirit's power to that. And at the end of that walk, there is great reward. But on the other hand, there is a real danger if you wander away from the truth. And you need to be on your game and alert for what goes beyond the plain teaching of the Bible. And so people will often claim some kind of special key or secret insight to unlocking the truth for you, and will argue that the Bible needs to be supplemented by an age-old heresy still being peddled today. John's strategy still applies here, and you need to ask yourself this simple question: what do they believe about Jesus? Because it's foundational, it's fundamental. And that will be really obvious when you encounter a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses, because their view of Jesus is just substandard, it's unbiblical. And it's actually reasonably easy to spot. But then there's more subtle dangers. And I've had friends that have been sucked in from a church in the States that just goes way off the map. And they claim a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what they do is they make their subjective experience supersede Scripture. And they declare that what God told me holds the same authority as Scripture. And actually, that's a huge problem when you do that. They've even produced their own Bible translation, which is an unhelpful one, bordering on sectarian. You can ask me about that afterwards. It can lead to profound spiritual damage. And I've come across people time and time again who have had this experience of church where the authority of what they were, authority of God's word, was confused with a personal revelation. So how do you handle this relationally with someone? What do you do or teaching or dodgy theology? How John deals with it is pretty confronting, but you need to know that there's a difference between a wolf and a sheep that's been led astray. So just have a look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part. The kind of hospitality that would be shown to a travelling preacher, which then endorses and affirms that message. And in a sense, in opening up your house to that, you are agreeing with it. And so this isn't saying that you should take an unloving attitude towards someone who is guilty of some kind of error. You can be Christian and still have a discussion and point each other to the truth, but there needs to be some godly wisdom applied in dealing with this. So for you and me, this means when the JWs or the Mormons come knocking at your door, you might have a conversation with them, but you're not going to give them practical support and invite them into the area. All right? So it's not giving them that welcome, but actually holding up the truth and praying for them when they leave as well, that God would open their eyes. But it may mean that church leadership might need to step in to discipline, to rebuke or correct someone who's off track. And that has to be done pretty carefully and prayerfully. Genuine Christian on the other side. And so I just want to reiterate, there's a difference between a wolf and a sheep being led astray. And for stray sheep, we need to do what Jesus did and go and look after them and hunt for them. There is a sense in which this requires more vigilance today. Coorong Books is not immune to having false teaching at the front of the shop in the list of the top 10. And I've come across that before. And it might mean from time to time, I might need to name a particular false teaching in order to protect the flock from going down the wrong path and point us back to the truth. And so we just need to be careful on this one. Any teaching that claims authority, you need to ask if the gospel is at the heart of it. Is Jesus front and centre? Is who Jesus is and what he did and what he says foundational, but also the heartbeat of that teaching? Now, if you're ever not quite sure about something, please come and ask. There's actually plenty of help and wisdom available in this room as well. I'm not suggesting any one of us here starts up a heresy hunting party. Let's not do that. The best way to actually counter untruth is to immerse yourself in the truth. The way to spot a counterfeit is to study the real thing closer. That's what counterfeit experts do. They study the real thing day after day, so it becomes easier and easier to spot a fake. So a loving church will mean warning each other about what is false and helping each other back on track. And we need to walk the truth together. So let's wrap this up. This is John's short letter, little book, big truth, written to a sister church with a message for any age, for a message for you and me today. And it says to be encouraged by the truth of the gospel in your life. Be motivated to live it out, to live out your faith in Jesus as he wants you to live. Be obedient to his command. Love like him. But also be warned about what threatens the truth. Beware of false teaching that rejects and distracts away from the Lord Jesus. Friends, would you pray with me? Well, Father, we ask that you would help each one of us to do this as we walk with you in truth and love. Help us to love like Jesus, to walk in his ways. Help us to know the truth, to open up our Bibles and discover the power of what you've done through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this encouragement, this reminder, and this warning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.